The last couple of weeks I've been praying through the readings, looking at them and sort of getting to reflect on them a little bit, which is lovely. But I was really struck by the Old Testament reading and how beautiful the words of it are. It says, "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick." Now, although that in itself, the actual words, the meaning of them, is very sad, I thought how beautifully it is that it is scripted and written. My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick. Jeremiah was a prophet that God called on to speak on his behalf, because quite often we couldn't just speak face to face with God in Old Testament times. There was someone that had to intervene for us. And so he called on particular prophets to come and speak for him on his behalf. Well, Jeremiah was talking to the people of God. And he's saying, you know, your heart is sick. Your joy is gone. Grief is upon you. To the point where the people are actually, I believe, questioning whether God is actually with them anymore. Because if you notice a little bit further down, it says, "Hark the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is the Lord not with us anymore?" Now, I started to think, how did the people of God get to this point where they felt like God wasn't with them anymore? That their joy was gone, grief was upon them, and their hearts were sick. How did they get to that point? I think you have to fast forward into Isaiah and the chapters and the books beforehand to understand the relationship that God had with his people. Here was a people, the people of Israel, the people of God, had a revelation of who God was when he led them out of captivity. He realized that, all of them realized that here was God, our Savior. He saved us. They would go and offer thanksgiving praise. They would go and have worship. They were very attentive to the relationship they had with God, to the point where I would say they would go beyond words. Anything that they could actually express. That's the sort of relationship that they had with God. Now, if we were in a marriage, I would say it would be like this. You're in the honeymoon period. You know, where everything is fantastic and amazing. And you're giving the little winks and the little holding hands and all that sort of lovey-dovey. Before you hit the hard yards of marriage, that first fight, clothes on the floor, early morning badness, they're not actually a morning person waking up to, "Oh, darling, you're so beautiful." Or maybe it's like when you're a parent and you hold your baby for the first time and it's all, "Oh, aren't they gorgeous? Aren't they so tired?" You haven't hit the, "Oh, poo everywhere, and wee, and sleepless nights." You haven't hit that bit yet, so you're in the honeymoon period. And it can even be the same for work. You could say, "Well, I don't have kids yet, I'm not married." Well, it can be the same for work. When you first begin in a work position, you're so attentive. You want to do all that you can. You're there and you're present and you're working hard and you're doing everything that you can. And then slowly that shine starts to come off. You start to lose that, "I want to know." For the people of God, they wanted God to know more than anything that he was their all. There was nothing else but them. But then they start to get into their normal everyday routines. They start to do their work. They start to get a good home. They're no longer, a lot of them, in slavery. They're going about, they're farming, they're producing things in the land, and they're coming out of the honeymoon period. When my son Sam was little, he used to say to me, "Mummy, I love you." He was about two. And I'd be like, "Oh, that's so lovely, thank you." But then he wanted me to get that he really, really loved me. He wanted me to get that. He wanted to go beyond anything that he could express. He wanted me to desperately know that. So when he was about three or four, he said to me, "Mummy, I love you to the moon and back." And I'm like, yes. To the moon and back. He wanted to go beyond just words spoken. And that's how it was with the people of God when they first started the journey with God. They wanted God to know desperately that it was beyond any words that they could speak to him. And then the day came when Sam spoke these words to me, "Mummy, I love you for eternity." Oh, so cute. But wow. And that was the point that the people of God were at. I love you to eternity. That's what they were saying. But then somewhere along the way, things started to sidetrack them from truly worshiping God. They started to get busy in their life. God wasn't the God of all Savior or divine to them anymore. They got to the point of saying, "My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick." Sometimes we can get in that place because we feel like the people of God. We are the people of God now. We fill our lives with all this stuff. And yes, we're cruising along in life. And so we're just all like, yeah, God is there and he's with us. But it usually goes like this. "God, I'm going to give you prayers," because it says pray without ceasing. So I'm going to start to pray. And I'm throwing prayers up at him. And it'd be like this, okay? It'd be like if I asked my husband, Brett, to come. I say, "Darling, I really want to speak to you." He's like, "Oh, yeah, cool." And he comes and he sits down with me and I'm like, "Let's talk." And then I go, and then I say to him at the end, "Oh, it's really good to talk to you." And I get up and leave. And he has not said anything. Sometimes in our journeys with God, when we're serving him, that's how it can become. We are pouring out our prayers to him, but we're actually missing allowing him to speak back into us through his word, through his people, through his worship. Because instead of it becoming a relationship of, "God, I am so grateful that you saved me, and that you say, I love you for all eternity." Instead of saying that, we've just doing this. "Oh, let me give you all this stuff and then I'm going to go because I've got to be at such and such at this time." Now, for Brett and I, we know that that happens because we're ministers and we do church. Get busy and you're doing all God's stuff. But we need to be reminded that we're serving God. When I was younger, I came back from a youth pilgrimage where I had had a revelation of who Jesus was. A true understanding of he died for me, and I knew what the Holy Spirit meant in activating my life. And I came back from that youth pilgrimage and I went home to the dairy farm and just started life up again and started working and doing what we're normally doing. But in that first week of being home, I remember driving 30 k's into town to go into the church at Bega and kneel at the altar rail and tell God, whatever you ask of me, wherever you call me, that is what I will do for you, because I love you so much. When he called me to be a deacon and towards ordination, I had that same moment again. I knelt at the altar rail at Ridgecrest and said to God, whatever you ask of me, wherever you call me, that is what I will do. I needed him to know that it was beyond words, because when it's beyond words, it becomes an act of gratitude, of thanksgiving for what he's truly done. So the people of God that Jeremiah is talking about is in that place. They're in that place now of, oh, we've come a little bit away from God. We're just throwing words at him. Is he even with us? He's not even responding. So maybe he's not with us. So in the second reading that we have, Paul addresses this issue. He gives instructions to Timothy because their church was actually in this time of starting to grate. They weren't connecting fully in with God. They had started to have relationship broken down in their, not only in their church congregation, but also with each other and with God. And so Paul writes to Timothy, giving him instructions of what to do when we are at that point, when we have broken down relationship with God. It says the first thing that we need to do, he said, it actually starts, first of all, I urge you. So he's saying, urging is like, please take notes, please listen to this. And then he goes on with, it says, with supplication. Supplication means to beg or to plead. And Timothy is saying, please, please listen to this. I'm begging you to understand this, because the church is in chaos. It says that there is anger and argument in the church. And so he's saying, please listen to what I'm going to speak. So after he begs and pleads, he says, I'm praying with prayers. Now, to pray in prayers, the meaning of prayer is to activate toward God a heavenly request or a prayer of gratitude. So he's saying, listen to what I have to say. Please, I'm begging you. And then activate your prayers toward God. And then it says with intercessions. Well, we know that Jesus today is our interceder. So when we activate our prayers towards God, we go through Jesus in order that with a spirit of gratitude, it says with thanksgiving, which is gratitude, we can offer our prayers towards God. And when we do that, this is the result. It says that things are quiet and peaceful within us. In opposed to what Jeremiah wrote, when we're broken in relationship with God and we're not communicating well, it said, my joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick. See the difference? The difference is when we are putting and activating our prayers through Jesus with thanksgiving, it becomes a prayer of gratitude. It becomes a prayer that is heard, and then we not only feel God's peace and quiet, but we have a knowledge that Jesus is for all eternity. It says that it's not just for kings and queens and great leaders, it's for everyone everywhere. Everyone everywhere that this is for. True connecting in with God. The next bit of this reading always is quite interesting because it goes on to say that women should dress modestly and in suitable clothing, not with their hair braided, and not with any gold or pearls or expensive clothes. And they should be recognised for their good works. And yes, they should. As women of God, I pray that we are recognised for that. But let's put into context why Paul actually wrote that. Because if you go further, if you go home and go further, the next bit of this reading is that women should be allowed to teach or preach within the church. But the reason why Paul actually wrote this was because it was becoming a stumbling block to actually join people in worship. In that particular time, in that particular culture, they were not used to having women in church for a start. So it was distracting them. The men were actually distracted by the women. It'd be like if a young male was standing up here in his boxer shorts and he had a six-pack and was quite chiseled in the jaw. I can guarantee you that we would not be going, oh yeah, what he is saying is gold. Listen to how he's preaching. You'd be going, for one, why is he in his boxer shorts? And two, man, he must work out because he is toned. Well, that is the stumbling block. It's actually stopping you from communicating beyond words with God. And that's what Paul was saying. It's not about that women can't teach. It's not about that they're wearing elaborate things and it's just too much. It was purely about that thing of anything that distracts anyone from stepping closer to God and truly connecting in with him is a stumbling block. And if we can get them to dress a little bit more modestly so the men aren't noticing as much, you'll be standing in unity. Because we know that throughout the Bible we have people like Deborah, and we, you know, who led an army into battle for God and actually was victorious. And then we have people like Esther, who again saved her people and spoke into it through the king. So we know that God uses women in the New Testament. Well, there's Lydia, who is a cloth maker, but she teaches people about God. And Eunice, who was a grandmother, who again, God gives a voice to. So it has to be a thing more about how do you remove those things in your life that are stopping you from being back in the honeymoon period. So if my husband and I need to have time together and truly communicate, we will sit down, make the time, I will sit and listen and allow him to communicate with me, and then I will communicate with him, and again I will allow him to respond. And that is the same when we have a relationship with God. It's that never falling out of love with him because of our busyness or what's going on around us. It is for all eternity. It's like he says back to us, like my son, I love you for all of eternity. Let's never forget that. It's with gratitude and thanksgiving that we offer all that we are to God as a church and as individuals. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you chose to say, I love you for all eternity. Let us be not like the people of God that Jeremiah is speaking about, saying, our joy is gone. Grief is upon us. My heart is sick. Help us to never get to that point. And if we do, then help us to remember that we need to activate our prayers towards you with a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving for what Christ did, in order that we can come before you and live with you for all eternity. For you are what makes us holy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would love us that much. In your name.